The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
If you'd open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I thought we could get done in two messages. I think I told someone the other day we'll be done in two. It's going to be three. And so we are coming this morning to chapter 11. And Lord willing, we'll start chapter 12 next week. Life is full of risks, isn't it? We live in a world that's full of risk. And risk is part of life on a broken planet. Risk is part of the very fabric of our lives. Risk is the very air that we breathe. And if you think about it, all of life is risky. You take a risk at everything you do in life, and we don't even think about it a whole lot, but much of life is filled with risk. Think about it. If you go out for dinner, you're taking a risk. You're taking a risk that the food that's being served to you is actually clean, it's safe, it's fresh, it's been prepared properly, it's been prepared in a sanitary place. This is one of the risks you take when you go out for dinner. There's a chance that this food is not good and it's going to make you sick. I went to a restaurant in Spokane a number of years ago and contracted hepatitis A. It was a risk eating there. We went to the food place, whatever, the FDA or whatever, said, oh yeah, we know all about that place. It happens all the time. Don't worry about it. Like, really? You could have told me about this? Take a risk when you go out for dinner. You take a risk when you get married. You take a risk when you get married. You don't know for sure if that person whom you marry is going to continue to be the person that you think they are. If they're going to remain faithful and true, and if they're going to continue to treat you kindly. So you take a risk when you get married. Take a risk when you buy a house, right? You do your inspections and you look it all over and you want to make sure it's a good place to live, but there's a very real possibility that something's going to go wrong and the furnace is going to break and you're going to have some major electrical problems. Take a risk when you choose a surgeon. You can take a risk when you go to college, when you declare a major, and you have no idea if there's going to be any jobs available for you after you graduate in the major that you've chosen. You take a risk when you travel, when you hop in a car, when you get on an airplane. You take a risk that you're actually going to get to the place safely that you intended, and you're going to arrive without any problems. A number of years ago, I was able to fly in a B-52 at 200 feet above the ground with terrain following radar, and it was going up and down, and that's kind of risky business, because if that thing doesn't work properly, you're really close to the ground. It's a risky endeavor. You take a risk when you have kids. You take a risk when you invest. Life is filled with risk. Some of the risks that we take don't work out so well for us. There's some risks that we engage in that don't turn out so well. I tried to be a medical doctor and wanted to be a physician, and I took the risk of being a pre-med major and when trying to get into medical college, and that didn't work. I took a risk and didn't happen. Got other plans. Some of those risks that we try do work out, and we enjoy the benefits or the payoff from the risks that we do engage in. When I was in college, I was able to take a parachuting class and jump out of an aircraft five times with just a parachute on, and it was a wonderful experience, and we had a blast doing it, and praise God that the parachute opened every time. It was a risk that paid off. Life is filled with risks, isn't it? There's all kind of risks that we engage in this life. From the moment we wake up in the morning to the moment we go to bed at night, from the moment we're born to the moment we die, life is filled with risk. What's risk? Risk is any action that exposes you to the potential of harm or danger. That's it. Risk is any action or opportunity that exposes you to the possibility of harm or danger. And we find ourselves in those situations every day that have the potential to harm us or cause us danger. Whether we hide under the covers at home or whether we hit the road and head out for the day, there's a risk that we're going to encounter some danger or some harm in this uncertain world that we live in. Why does risk exist? You ever thought about this? Why does risk exist? I'm going to suggest a couple reasons to you this morning. Risk exists because we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world, and there are bad things that happen to good people. That life is filled with uncertainty and unpredictability because we live on a fallen planet. This is one of the reasons that we have risk in this life. Risk also exists because we're finite. Risk exists because we are ignorant of the future, that we're uncertain about how things are going to turn out. There are many events that we encounter on a daily basis that we have absolutely no idea how it's going to turn out. It's risky being alive because we're finite creatures. We don't have omniscience. We don't know all things. We are not able to predict the future and able to understand what's going to happen even the next minute. We live within the constraints and the limits of our humanity. This is not true for God. Consider for a moment that God himself never takes a risk. Ever think about that? God in his omniscience knows all things. He has preordained all things. And God understands and possesses perfect knowledge of all things. And so God never takes a risk. Isaiah tells us that his understanding is inscrutable. Psalm 147 verse 5 says his understanding is infinite. Job 37 verse 16 says, "Do you not know about the layers of the thick clouds and the wonders of one perfect in knowledge?" God knows everything. God knows everything knowable. God knows everything not knowable. God knows all things, past, present, future. There's nothing God doesn't know. God never learns. He knows all things. I love how A.W. Tozer declares this. He says, "God knows all that can be known. And this he knows instantly and with a fullness of perfection that includes every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past or that may exist in the centuries or ages yet unborn. God knows all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, all unuttered secrets, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in earth and in heaven. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything." End quote. That's God. He's omniscient. He knows all things that can be known and even the things that cannot be known. God never takes risks because he knows all things. The same is not true for us, though. We are ignorant creatures. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen the very next moment. We cannot know how things will turn out. And so we are ignorant and don't know what will happen until it actually happens. And so listen carefully. Living in an environment like that, we have two choices. We can either hole up and live fearfully and kind of live cautiously and live safely and live securely and never take a risk and kind of become depressed and despairing and become inactive. That's one option. Because life is so uncertain and the future is so unclear, we can live this kind of safe, secure life so we don't have to engage in some of this risky living. Or we can trust the Lord, enjoy life, take risks, live boldly, and engage in diligent, active labor. Those are the two options. We can either be paralyzed by the uncertainties of life and not take risks to the glory of God, or we can live courageously in the confidence that God is working even though the future is uncertain to us. I wonder which of those choices characterizes you better. Are you willing to take risks to the glory of God, or do you hunker down in your safe, secure environment to avoid those risky situations? Well, that's the issue Solomon deals with. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Solomon forces us to be confronted with the reality of risk, and he's going to urge us and exhort us to live boldly and confidently and to not let the uncertainties of life hold us back from living and taking risks for the sake of God and his purposes. I want you to notice back in chapter 9, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 for just a moment. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 1. He has been stating a number of times that life on this planet is uncertain. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 1. Look what he says. He says, "I've taken all this to heart and explained that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. This is some of the uncertainties of life. You don't know if you're going to be loved or hated in the rest of your life. You don't know, because life is so uncertain. Look down at verse 11. He says, again, I saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Life's uncertain. Well, life's unpredictable. In fact, it's so unpredictable. Look at the next part. It says, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared in an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. You have no idea when you're going to die. It could happen today, it could happen tomorrow, it could happen 20 years from now. You have no idea. But someday death is going to capture you and ensnare you, but it's uncertain, it's unpredictable as to when it's going to take place. Go over to chapter 10, verse 14. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 14. He says, the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The fool just talks about the future, thinking he knows all about the future, but no one knows the future. It's uncertain. It's unpredictable. There's no way we can know it because we're ignorant, finite creatures. Well, Solomon continues that theme in chapter 11. I want to read for you verses 1 through 6 of chapter 11. I thought we'd get further than this, so your notes and in your bulletin look a little different than what you're going to see this morning. But we're only going to get to the first 6 verses. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8. For you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning. Do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. I want you to notice in these verses that the phrase "you do not know" occurs 4 times. It occurs in verse 2. He says, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur upon the earth. Verse 5, it occurs twice, just as you do not know the path of the wind, and you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Look at verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening seed sowing will succeed. See what he's saying? There's all things in life that you don't know about. Life is risky. And there's a host of things that you will never be able to comprehend in your finiteness and in your humanness. So Solomon is going to urge us to action. In spite of that, in spite of all this uncertainty, in spite of all this lack of understanding about how things work on this side of heaven, he's going to still urge us to activity, to diligent boldness, to take some risks, to the glory of God and the sake of his kingdom. This morning, Solomon's going to explode the myth of safety. You know what that is? This idea that we can kind of live this safe, secure, protected life where we never take a risk for the sake of the kingdom. If that's you this morning, Solomon's going to get in your kitchen and say, that's not how you should live. You don't want to wake up in the morning and crawl back under the sheets because you're fearful of the risk that you may encounter in life during that day. Solomon says, get up, get out the door, and start doing something for the sake of the kingdom. He's going to explode for us this myth of safety, and he's going to tell us to be courageous and not to live cautiously, but to live courageously for the sake of Christ, because we never know what God might be doing through those efforts. So this morning I want to answer the question, how do you deal with the risks that are out there? When you wake up tomorrow and you deal with all the risks that you're going to face as you encounter the day, how do you handle that? How do you deal with the risky business of life under the sun? How should we live when we're not sure how things are going to turn out today or tomorrow? I want to give you this morning risk management 101. You've all enrolled in a college course, except this is a biblical college course. And we're going to look this morning at 4 principles for biblical risk management. You ready? Number 1, risk wisely. Risk wisely. Here's the first one. It's in verses 1 and 2. Solomon says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. He gives us two commands here. And the first command is to cast your bread on the surface of the waters. And the second command is divide your portion to seven or even to eight. Now, what is this? This is some kind of strange language here. Some people, and I was reading the commentaries this week, some people think that this is referring to philanthropy, to being generous, to giving and being generous with your goods and your resources. And so many commentators think that he's saying here, you got to be charitable. You got to throw your resources. You got to cast your resources to those who are in need. You've got to be generous and charitable with those around you so that it will come back to you someday. He says at the end of verse 1, it will find you after many days. And so some people think, well, maybe he's saying be charitable so that when you need charity, someone's going to give it to you. That's possible, but I think there's a better interpretation here. And I think Solomon is talking here about being industrious, about investing, about taking some risk, about planning for the future. I think he's using some terms here that refer to the business of growing and handling items and trade and an international business and in foreign investments. He's saying here, you got to take some calculated risks in life. So he says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters. Now, I don't know about you, but I have in my mind here this image of an Aunt Millie's loaf of bread floating down the river, and it's getting soggy, and it's getting nasty and filled with water. It's all waterlogged, and you know, by the time it's down the river, it's so gross, you wouldn't even want to see it again. Is that what he's talking about? Throwing a loaf of bread in the river to see what happens? I don't think so. This is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for engaging in business. Let me explain this to you. In that day, in international business, you would send your grain or your produce on the ships to be sent out to various ports where people would come and buy your goods. And then when that ship returned to you one day, you would have a return on your investment. That's what he's talking about. He's talking here about merchant ships that would send out their goods and that they would return someday with the expectation that they will give you a return on your investment. So in that case, then bread refers to any kind of trade that might generate a profit. It's any kind of business that you might engage in or any kind of life activities that you would engage in that would someday come back to you with a return on your investment. Solomon is talking here about the commercial enterprises of sea trade. It's a metaphor, and he says, basically, take some risk in life. Okay? Take some risk. Stop playing it safe. You could eat all the grain. You could hoard it all. You could just kind of hang on to all your bread. You could hang on to all your produce. You could hang on to everything that you've worked for and eat it all yourself. That's one thing that you could do. But he's saying you shouldn't do that. You should actually send it out. Let it return back in an investment unto you and stop playing it so safe. Better to take a risk in sending it onto the trade routes to be sold and make an investment than to hoard it to yourself and protect it for yourself. You see what he's saying? Stop living so safe. This was really an investment in those days. Ships that would head out on the trade routes were gone for long periods of time. 3 years in some cases. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22, King Solomon tells us that he had a fleet of ships that would return with their gold and their silver and their ivory once every 3 years. So think about it. You send your goods on a ship and to go out, and maybe in 3 years you'd see it again. That's a risk. You don't know what's going to happen with your stuff in the midst of that time. It could be sunk with a ship. It could be stolen by some pirates. There's a lot of uncertainty about what could happen with that. But basically he's saying you still should do it because your investment will pay off someday. Verse 1, he says you will find it after many days. He's saying you're going to have a return. You're going to have a return on your investment. If you take a little risk, there's a pretty good chance that you'll see a return. So Solomon's point is take the risk. Don't live safely. Step out in faith. Do something risky. Nothing ventured is nothing gained, right? No risk, no reward. That's what he's talking about. He says, don't just sit there. Don't be so cautious that you fail to take calculated risks and fail to invest wisely in an uncertain future. He says, take some risks boldly. Stop playing it safe. Can you think of any examples of people who did this in Scripture? I don't think he's just talking about money here. I don't think this is just a reference to how you invest money and get a good return. And this is not just good financial advice. This is good life advice. You think of people in Scripture who live this way? How about Queen Esther? Remember her? Her cousin Mordecai summons her and appeals to her to go before the king. The Jewish people are in trouble. They're being threatened of being wiped out by King Ahasuerus and his plan to exterminate all the Jews, which was formulated by Haman. So Mordecai calls up his cousin and says, you got to go, Esther. You got to go and appeal to the king. And what does she say? She says, if I perish, I perish. That's some risk, right? She took some risk for the glory of God and the kingdom of her people. How about Daniel's three friends? Daniel's three friends were told to bow down before an idol by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they wouldn't. And when summoned before the king, they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's risky. That's risky. He could have been killed. But they took risks for the sake of the kingdom. How about the Apostle Paul? There's a guy who risked his life. 2 Corinthians 11 says he was nights in the deep and days without food and hunted down by his countrymen and attacked by wild savage animals. In Acts 20, verse 24, he says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, that I may finish my course in the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I don't consider my life worth anything as long as I can do that. He took some risk. So here's Solomon's point in verse 1. He says, cast your bread on the waters, send it out, take some risk in life to see what God might do on the basis of your risky choices. Are we to be foolish about this, though? Are we just to kind of do this flippantly and foolishly without really much forethought? Well, no, because in verse 2, he tells us that we're to risk wisely. Look at verse 2. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. He says, be bold, take a risk, step out in faith, step out of your safe, secure kind of life, but do so wisely. Don't put all your goods on a single ship, for you do not know, verse 2, what misfortune may occur on the earth. You put all your goods on one ship, that ship could sink. Then you're out of everything. Spread it out over 7 or 8 ships, and then you maximize your potential for a greater return on your goods. If one sinks, you'll still have most of your possessions. See what he's doing? See, you've got to be wise about this. Today we would say, don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. It says, diversify your investments. Have a varied portfolio. Don't put all your assets into one account. The economy may go into recession. The stock market may drop. The real estate market may crash. It says, be wise. This is what mutual funds are, right? Mutual funds are a spreading out of your investment along multiple stocks rather than being in one stock. So there is good financial advice here that Solomon gives us to spread it out, to diversify. Because if one investment does poorly, then it will be counterbalanced by one that's doing better. But again, I said, I don't think this is just about finances. I think this is about life as well. He says, yeah, you got to take some risks. You got to be wise about it. You got to think clearly about some of the implications of those risks. But take them. Don't be reckless, but don't sit on your hands either. Like what one writer says, he says, invest your money, take your chances, sleep like a baby, and let God take care of the future. That's good advice, isn't it? It's good advice. I think most of us have the need of the myth of safety being exploded from our lives. Many of us like to live the safe, secure, comfortable life. And Solomon says, yeah, throw out some water on the surface of the water. Throw out some bread on the surface of the water. Start taking some risks to the glory of God. I don't know what that means for you. There's a number of possible implications for what that may mean. Maybe as simple as just going over to meet your neighbor and talking to them and saying, you know what, I haven't met you. I've lived here for 9 years and I've never met you. I should probably meet you. Build a relationship with them. See where God takes that. Step out of your comfort zone to build a relationship with someone who maybe you can share Christ with somewhere down the road. Maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe it's larger than that. Maybe it's some of you need to go to the mission field. Some of you need to pack up your goods and just move. Not because we don't like you, we love you. But because you need to go and share Christ and proclaim the gospel and establish the church. Maybe some of you need to adopt some kids. I know I've said this before, but maybe some of you need to do adoption. And if you can't, maybe you supply the needs and the funds to help some people who can do that. Maybe you're not in a position to do that now, but maybe you can help others bring some kids into their families to proclaim the gospel to them. That's real ministry. Take some risks. Risk wisely. Number two, there's a second principle here for biblical risk management. It's to take initiative. Take some initiative. Here's what happens. Many people are frustrated with the uncertainties of life. They're so frustrated by the unpredictability of life. And they want to have everything kind of lined up, everything kind of worked out in their own safe kind of mentality that they never ever get around to doing anything. They never step out of their safety net into the place of risk. They're never used mightily of the Lord because they never step out of that safety zone. They want everything to be lined up perfectly. They want all the conditions to be met perfectly, and they never get around to an opportunity. Solomon is going to deal with that. Verses 3 and 4. He says, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Solomon says there are many things in life that are way beyond our control. You can't control the wind, you can't control the clouds, you can't control the trees, you can't control any of that. And yet many people want to try and control those things so that they can create the most opportune moment to step out in faith. And Solomon's going to blow that expectation of safety out of the water because the future is beyond our control. And so many of these things in life are beyond what we can even have any control over. Like what? Like the clouds. Look at verse 3. If the clouds are full, they pour forth rain upon the earth. And they do so wherever they want. Can you make it rain where you want? Can you force it to stop raining wherever you want? No, his point is, listen, when the clouds are full, they're going to pour out rain. Wherever you are, no matter what. You have no control over the rain. So stop trying to think that you have control. Verse 3. Whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. It's kind of like that question, if a tree falls in the woods and there's no one around to hear it, does it make a sound? Right? I have no idea. But I know this. Where it falls, it falls. That's his point, isn't it? You can't tell a tree where it's going to fall. You can't let it all by itself just determine its own place where it's going to fall, unless you're Brian Burgess, who can put a tree anywhere he wants and make it fall exactly where it wants. But if you don't do that, if you just let nature take its course, you can't tell a tree where it's going to fall. It's just going to take care of itself and it's going to fall. We have a tree right now leaning toward our house. We're a little nervous. It's been leaning a little more every year, and it's a little scary because when it goes, it goes. And there's nothing you can do about it. What's his point? You can't control the clouds. You can't control the trees. So stop trying. Stop trying to organize all these events in your life that are already outside of your control and thinking you can try and create the most opportune moment to step out in faith and do something for the sake of the kingdom. It's never going to happen. If you try and do that, you're going to miss most opportunities that come your way. He says, be decisive. Take some initiative. Don't be so paralyzed by trying to control events that are already outside of your control. Look how he reinforces that point in verse 4. He says, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. So Solomon here is painting a picture of a farmer. And it's a farmer who's got his eyes to the sky, and he's looking at the clouds and the wind, and he's trying to test and determine when just the right time to plant and to harvest is. Obviously, there's some wisdom here, but this guy's watching the wind and the clouds. He's not farming. He's got his hands in his pockets. He's got the Weather Channel on. He's licked his finger and put it up, and he's testing the direction and the strength of the wind. He's watching the clouds. First of all, he's watching the wind. He's trying to guess when the conditions are perfect for planting. He wants to know when there's no wind that's going to blow away his seed. And obviously, there's some wisdom there, but at this point, he hasn't stepped out in faith and taken the opportunity to plant. He's also just watching the clouds, trying to guess when it's going to rain. When you have to harvest your crops, you don't want a lot of rain. So he's studying the weather. He's weighing the chances of rain. He's trying to figure out when it's going to rain. But at some point, he's got to take the risk of harvesting. He's got to take the risk of planting. He's got to take the risk of harvesting. The farmer who waits for the wind and the rain to be just right may never end up planting and may never end up harvesting. He's just going to be sitting around waiting for the right moment. He didn't take a risk. And Solomon's point here is, don't be like that farmer. Don't be just constantly trying to sort out the conditions and create the right situation and the opportune moment, because it may never happen. That's what he's saying. Is the future uncertain? Yeah. Are there things beyond our control? Absolutely. Are there things in our life that we'll never figure out? Absolutely. And that causes some people to be paralyzed and some people to be cautious. And some people will never, ever engage in any risky behavior to the glory of Christ, because they're too cautious and they never get around to serving the Lord. Jesus used an illustration of this in Matthew chapter 13. Here's a sower who actually did get around to it. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed? Four kinds of soil. Some he threw on the hard ground, and some he threw on the ground that was filled with rocks, and some he threw on the ground that was filled with thorns and weeds, and some he threw on the good soil. And the point of the parable is there's different kinds of hearts, and there's different kinds of soils that represent those hearts. That's really the point of the parable. But look at, the sower got around to taking a risk. He threw the seed. And some of it wound up in a place that didn't even germinate. And some of it wound up in a place that didn't even produce any fruit. But some of it did produce some solid fruit. And that's Solomon's point here is, yeah, there's going to be some things you engage in that may not return anything for the glory of Christ. But you're going to engage in things that will. So get about it. Get busy in the work of the kingdom. Don't be paralyzed. Take the initiative. Don't play it safe. Take the risks. Because if you wait until the proper time, it may never come. All kinds of applications about this. There's no perfect time to get married, right? You're never going to be in a position where you're financially stable enough, never in a place where you're able to generate enough stability that, according to your design, to get married. There's never a perfect time to have kids, right? Never a perfect time to have kids. You never have enough money, time, energy, patience. If you're married, don't wait for the right time to invest in that relationship. If you have kids, don't wait for the right time to spend time with them. If you're waiting to get involved in ministry, what are you waiting for? Do it. Get about it. Take some initiative. Don't be a procrastinator like the person who says, why do today what I can put off till tomorrow, right? He says, get busy. Take some initiative. Why can you do that? Number three. Here's really the reason why you can engage in this kind of activity is trust God. Risk wisely, take some initiative. Thirdly, trust God. And this right here, if you've been up to this point saying, wait a minute, time out, Todd, this sounds a little worldly advice, kind of, you know, you're telling us to just do things and hope they turn out right. No, here is what makes this worth it. Verse 5, here's what makes this kind of activity, this kind of mentality, a risky behavior for the cause of Christ. Here's what makes this even worth it. Verse 5, it's because you can trust God. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. I love this verse. I love this verse because it's all about the sovereignty of God. His sovereign purposes to work all things to our good and to His glory. His purposes which are being accomplished at all times that He's never taken by surprise. And we don't know it. We can't understand what He's doing so many times. But we can know that He's at work. So you can take risks. Here, listen. Because God is on His throne. You can take some risks to step out in behavior that maybe would make no sense to the world. But you can do so because God is on His throne. Look how he explains this. Verse 5, he says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman. He says, you don't know the path of the wind. You can't understand the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You can hear the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. But you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going and what it's doing. You can't control that. It's one of those mysteries. Nor do you know how a baby is formed in a woman. It's absolutely staggering how that works. A person grows in another person. How does that work? How can you explain that? I mean, if you watch the progress of this little tiny baby at conception, moving through 9 months of pregnancy and organs being developed and skin growing and bones forming and lungs beginning to produce and major organs fully developing and taste buds forming and hearing forming. And over the course of 9 months, you go from this tiny little sack of cells to a complete person with all the organs, all the bones. How do you explain that? You can't. No one can explain how that happens. Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. This is one of those mysteries of life. Who can understand this? We can't. But God does. God knows where the wind's coming from and where the wind's going. God is the one who knits each person together. There are so many things in this life that we don't understand. You look at the Hubble telescope and what they're seeing far in the far reaches of space and the far corners of the universe. And they're looking at all these galaxies and billions of stars. And it's just a slice of the universe. Who understands this? God does. How about an atom? Look at the intricacies of an atom and the small parts of an atom and everything that's taking place inside those cells. Who can understand that? God does. Have you ever seen those flocks of birds, those millions of birds that are flying and all of a sudden they fly this direction? All of a sudden they go this direction? How can you explain that? God knows. There are so many things that happen in our lives that are mysterious. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't get this. I don't get what's going on in my life right now. I don't understand these things. You know what? That's part of living life in a broken planet. But you can bank on this. Verse 5. You do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Are there questions? Yeah. Is there uncertainty? Yeah. But there's a God who makes all those things for our good and for His glory. Friends, this is what makes the taking of risks to the glory of Christ even worth it. It's the sovereignty of God. Up to this point, this would just be a worldly message telling you to try and be a hero. Up to this point, this would just be a message about how to build a name for yourself and how to do something great for the world, and that would be empty. But it's this point right here that makes all the difference. The power to risk is the sovereignty of God. The reason you can step out and take some steps for the kingdom, you can step out of your comfort zone and out of your safety and security to build a relationship with that person or call someone to repentance or apologize or ask for forgiveness or go to the mission field is the sovereignty of God that makes all of these things worthwhile. The fact that God makes everything, that God ordains everything, that God accomplishes everything, that God does everything that he's doing from his throne, we can have the courage to do our work faithfully. We can step out. We can be faithful. We can be bold. We can be courageous. We can take some risks. And then ultimately leave the outcome to God. Some people view the sovereignty of God as something that hinders this. Understand that? The hyper-Calvinistic view. Those people who think, well, if God's sovereign, why pray? If he already got it figured out, why do anything? Why evangelize if God has already determined who he's going to save? What's the purpose? What's the point? And so for them, the sovereignty of God becomes an excuse for inactivity. And the glories of God and the sovereignty of him on his throne becomes an excuse for them not to do anything. That's not right. It is the sovereignty of God that motivates us and propels us to work for the sake of the kingdom, to take some risks. We can leave the results to him, knowing that he will use our work in whatever way he sees fit. Listen, God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. He is sovereign. And he's going to accomplish his purposes with us or without us. But here's the benefit. We get to participate in those things of him accomplishing those purposes if we're willing to engage in the work of the kingdom, in the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of Christ, and step out of our comfort zone and live a somewhat risky life. He takes that and he uses it for our good and for his purposes. He's going to do it anyway. But we get to participate in the blessings if we live the way Solomon is encouraging us to live. Well, lastly, number four, be responsible. Risk wisely, take initiative, trust God, be responsible. This is really a summary of everything we've said. Look at verse 6. He says, "Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good." I want you to underline that phrase, do not be idle. Don't sit on your hands. There's work to do. He says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed. That's his way of saying you need to be about this work all day, every day. From morning until evening. He's not saying you plant just in the morning or you plant just in the evening. He's saying you plant all day long and everything in between. This is his way of saying, be active. Don't be idle. Get about your work. Take the initiative. Work hard for the kingdom of God. Try something new. Be a spiritual entrepreneur. Don't just sit there. Do something. You see, Solomon has been frustrated all through the book of Ecclesiastes with the uncertainties of life and the unpredictabilities of life and the fact that we live in a broken world with so many things that we don't know and so many things that are beyond our control. And so we can live one of two ways. We can hole up, kind of protect ourselves, isolate ourselves from all those uncertainties and try and minimize the risks that come with living in this broken world, or we can step out of our comfort zone. We can live a life of risky choices under the sovereign hand of a glorious God. He's urging us, obviously, for the latter. What a great joy it would be to see those things taking place, isn't it? Let me tell you this. The church in America is apathetic. The church in America is sleepy. The church in America likes to kind of huddle up and get in our safe, secure little comfort zones. And I think Solomon is exploding that myth right now. Let's be about the work of the kingdom. Let's make some decisions, some choices that will take us outside of that comfort zone to help us be those who are used mightily for the sake of the Lord and His kingdom. I think of William Carey, missionary from Britain in the late 1700s who went to India. At that time, there were no missionaries anywhere in the world. So William Carey had a burden to take the gospel to India. In 1793, he took the risk and went with his family and his children to India. Pretty discouraging stuff at first. 7 years, not one convert. None. He had to deal with debt, disease. His wife got sick. He took a great risk. And by the time he died in 1834, over 40 years later, India had opened its doors to missionaries. He saw the practice of burning widows on their husbands' funeral pyres abolished. He saw the scriptures translated into Bengali, and he saw numerous converts to Christ. He's the father of the modern missions movement. And he said this, "Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God." Are you attempting great things for God? I don't know what this means for you, for our church, but it means we need to be those who are willing to take some risks to bring the gospel to the world, to be those who will minister for the sake of the kingdom rather than living safely in security for our sakes. Father, thank you for Solomon. This is real practical, Lord, because this meets us where we live. This meets us, Father, at the choices we make every single day. Lord, let us be those who cast our bread in the waters. Let us not be those who are caught looking to the sky in order to evaluate the conditions to see whether or not it's an opportune time. Let us be wise. Help us to think clearly about those things. But Lord, ultimately, let us be those who are willing to take risks for the glories of Christ so that others can stand in awe of you. Father, let us be like the Apostle Paul who doesn't consider our life of any dear account to us in order that we may count the cost of following Christ, even if it brings some risk. We trust you for these things now in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.